Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded April 21st, 2019. This week, we begin our sermon series on Heaven, Is There More?, titled Our Living Hope, by Carrie Eck.
Sesame Street first premiered on November 10th of 1969. With the use of puppets and live acting and music and animation, producers wanted to leverage what they knew were the addictive effects of television so they could teach preschool children basic educational character, life skills, etc. 27 years later, it was estimated in 1996 that 95% of all preschool children alive at that time in America had seen Sesame Street before the age of three. By 2009, Sesame Street was being televised in over 140 countries, and someone estimated last year that 86 million Americans had watched it at some time or another in their life. Well, Will Lee played the character of Mr. Hooper, owner of Hooper's store on Sesame Street, from 1969 to 1982. But in 1982, the 74-year-old actor suddenly died December 7th of 1982 from a heart attack. The producers had to decide how in the world they were going to explain his absence to the millions of preschool viewers. Child development experts advised the producers not to say that Mr. Hooper got sick and died, or that Mr. Hooper was old and died, or that Mr. Hooper had gone to the hospital and died. These experts reasoned the children might then assume that anyone who got sick or was old or went to the hospital might also die. And even as far back as 1982, producers were afraid to say that Mr. Hooper had gone to heaven because they didn't want to offend the irreligious of that day. So, the decision was finally made to have the character that Will Lee played, Mr. Hooper, on the show, also die. But the question still was, what should be said? And how should it be said so that children would learn about death without triggering nightmares? So these child development experts concluded it should be explained that Mr. Hooper was gone, acknowledging the reality of death, that Mr. Hooper would be missed, acknowledging the sorrow of death, and that Mr. Hooper was not coming back, acknowledging the permanence of death. For those who do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, that's probably as good as we can get it. That's probably the best that we can explain death. Someday, we'll all be gone. We won't be back. And we will be missed. Why is Easter such a big deal? Why do more people attend Easter services than any other worship services of the year? Why is so much made about the empty tomb of Jesus? Wanting to make sure that his grandchildren understood the importance of Easter, a grandpa asked a few of his grandchildren if they knew the why of Easter. After a couple of the grandchildren took unsuccessful stabs at the why of Easter, 4-year-old Julie said, "Easter is when Jesus died on a cross and his disciples placed his body in a tomb. They rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb and the guards fell asleep. On the third day," she said, "there was an earthquake and the stone rolled away." And Grandpa's feeling good about 4-year-old Julie. And then she finished, "When the earthquake happened, the entire town came out to the grave. They wanted to know if Jesus had come out of the tomb. They knew that if he did and saw his shadow, there would be 6 more weeks of winter." She got a lot of it right, though, didn't she? The theologian Philip Schaff once said, and I quote, "The resurrection of Jesus is either the greatest miracle or the greatest hoax recorded in history." So why is Easter so important to so many people around the world? I think something inside of us knows there's more to life than what we currently see and experience. Something inside of us senses that there is an existence beyond this present one. And most people know the answers to those questions about life after death. They're not going to be found at school. They're not going to be proven by science or medicine. They're not going to be documented by the evening news. Only the Church of Jesus Christ has the truth about life after death. And that's why people flock at Easter to find out what that truth is. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to examine that with a little bit more depth. And we have a sermon series entitled, Is There More? I just want to say to you right up front, God is real. The Bible is true. Jesus does save. God answers prayer, and heaven is our destiny in Jesus Christ. But tonight, we're going to begin with the conclusion. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, we believe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is true. Faith in Jesus Christ means that we will be resurrected from the dead as well. Now, what we want to look at tonight is this. How does that truth impact the way that we live right here and now? The Apostle Paul writes these words, "What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living at that time will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" You see, sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thanks to God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever in vain. If you take out your outlines there from inside of your bulletins, Paul tells us there in verse 58 that because of the resurrection, we need to live today with a sense of urgency. 1 Corinthians 15 has been identified in the Bible as the great resurrection chapter. And I challenge you to take some time this next week to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, not quickly, but slowly. In verses 1 through 4, the gospel, or the good news of Christianity, is defined in very simple terms. Number one, Jesus Christ died for our sins exactly as the Scriptures have said. Number two, His lifeless body was buried using the common practices of that day. And number three, Jesus bodily rose from the grave on the third day, just as the Scriptures had predicted, and there were eyewitnesses who saw Him after He raised from the dead. And so, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul answers some of the questions that we have, that we're going to be answering in the next 4 weeks in our sermon series. And as he concludes this great resurrection chapter, he comes to verse 58, and he tells us how we should live on earth during whatever time we have here in response to this great news, this promise of our resurrection from the dead. Now, various Bible versions translate verse 58 as "be strong and immovable," "stand firm," "be steadfast and immovable," "stand your ground and don't hold back," etc. In other words, when the world tells you that Christianity is old-fashioned and Christians are narrow-minded, stand firm, Paul says. When friends pressure you to live for the here and the now, instead of thinking about or worrying about the hereafter, be strong, he says. When celebrities or politicians or news journalists redefine that which God labeled as good and they call it bad, or that which God has labeled as bad, they call good, Paul says, you keep on going. Don't move from the truth. Even when the morals of our culture are changing all around us, followers of Jesus Christ go right up until the bell rings. We don't compromise our faith for the latest fads. We stand true on the Word of God. We're not going to conform to the destructive patterns of this world. I don't know if you've ever been on a lake or a river or even in the ocean on a boat. And the motor wasn't running. Sometimes, or maybe you've been in the water and you had a life jacket on and you've discovered how subtle drifting is. You know what I'm talking about? And how far a person can drift in a situation like that in such a short period of time. It's crazy. One moment you're right beside the boat swimming, and the next moment, man, you're far away. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that our belief in God's promises serves as an anchor for our soul. That when everything else around us is changing, the truth never changes. With so many voices around us claiming to be the truth, God's Word still provides the sanity we need to keep going. And when the world wants to drag us into sin, we need to remain securely, steadfastly attached to the time-tested truths of our divine God. And Paul says, man, that requires urgency on our parts. Too often we kind of meander through life spiritually with no passion or purpose. And then sometimes we look back at certain areas of our life with regret and wish that we had done things differently. I've done that. And I've looked back and thought, oh man, I wish I would have taken my relationship with Jesus more serious at an earlier age of my life. I wish I had watched less television and read more of God's Word when I was growing up. I wish I would have taken more seriously my academics and athletics in high school. Why is it as we go through life, we so often get distracted in activities and habits that keep us from doing that which is of most importance? Why does it sometimes take an emergency to compel us and get us going and drive us to action? Sometimes we get complacent and we don't realize what's happening. Jane and I like to take walks or maybe even jog. Trot. And you know, sometimes when you're outside, you take things for granted. Oh, it looks cloudy, but hey, you know, we've done this 100 times and never got wet, you know. So, yeah, we went out last year on one of those walks, you know, and it's cloudy, but hey, you know, we're okay, and we're trotting along, walking along, you know, and pretty soon it gets a little dark, and no problem, you know. And then you get to that point where it's like, should we go back now, or should we go a little bit farther, take the longer route? And you know me, it's like, oh, honey, we got this covered, you know, let's go the longer route. So we go the longer route. And you know what? The decision had no sooner been made. We had no sooner got to that point of no return, and all of a sudden you look up and you go, dude, that don't look good, does it? It does not look good. And so all of a sudden, there's a little more urgency. Do you know what I'm saying? Because you want to get back. But we didn't make it. You know those buckets they pour on you in those water parks, or you know? That, I'm not kidding. And the raindrops felt like missiles. I mean, the wind was... And one of our neighbors had seen us going, and he calls up and says, "Are you guys still out there? Are you alive?" Yeah, we're here. I'm just saying that sometimes we get complacent until an emergency arises, and then we suddenly feel an urgency. And Paul is saying, listen, we need to be urgent about our spiritual walk all the time. We only get one chance at this journey that we call life. One chance. I don't know about you, but I don't want to look back someday with regrets at things I could have, should have done differently. I want to look back someday with satisfaction that, man, I chose the narrow path in life that Jesus said leads to heaven. It's amazing how some people can become so focused on being a successful athlete. Man, they'll do whatever it takes to reach their goals. And some people can become so focused on building a business or climbing the corporate ladder. They'll do whatever it takes to achieve their goals. And some people get so focused on losing weight that they're just, you know, their minds, that's where they're going, and they'll do whatever it takes. We need to have that same urgency when it comes to our walk with Jesus. God told Joshua as he assumed leadership over the nation of Israel, "Be strong and courageous. Obey the law of Moses. Don't veer to the left. Don't veer to the right. Only then will you be prosperous and successful." What I'm saying is, we need to be so focused, so intense, so intentional, that we do whatever we've got to do to lead and live a godly life. We need to be steadfast and immovable from God's truth, whatever the world says. We need to live with a sense of urgency right here and right now. He also says in verse 58, we need to always abound in the work of the Lord. We need to give our best to Jesus. You may remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is relaxing near a well in Samaria, and the disciples, they've gone into a nearby village to purchase some food. And when a woman comes out from that village to draw water from the well, Jesus engages her in a conversation about the condition of her soul. What Jesus already knew, that she didn't know Jesus already knew, was that this woman had already been married 5 times, and she was currently living with a man to whom she was not married. And while Jesus acknowledged her past, he did so graciously. He did so with a grace that spoke of his love for her. And so when Jesus' disciples returned from the village with physical food, she returned to the village with good news. "Hey, come with me. I think I found the Messiah." Now listen to Jesus' response when his disciples urge him to eat something. "Hey, we went, got some food. You need some nourishment. You need to eat." And here's what Jesus said: "My food, that which nourishes me, that which satisfies me, that which sustains me, that which keeps me going, that which brings me joy, my food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, having a lasting, eternal impact on this Samaritan woman brought Jesus greater satisfaction than eating or any other physical activity in life. Jesus' work was to bring lost souls into a relational conduct with God. And I'm saying, what was true for Jesus is true for us. That's why we exist. You and I are not an evolutionary accident. Every one of us is a planned creation of God, commissioned by God to be his ambassadors in a world of lost and hurting people. Jesus' work of bringing those lost souls into a relational contact with God is now our work. As hundreds of people are running out of the village to talk to Jesus because of this woman's testimony about him, they're coming out, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Look at the people. They're coming. The fields are ready to be harvested. Eternal souls are hungering to know the truth, and your work," he says to the disciples, "is to share that truth with them." I'm saying this. There isn't anything more satisfying than being used of God to have an eternal impact in the life of somebody else. I was there when our children, each of our four children, were born, and what an amazing experience that is. But as a parent, that experience compares to the experience of baptizing your children in Jesus Christ and knowing their security is claimed. So many of us go through life, "Oh, I want to be happy. I want to find joy." Well, I'll tell you what Jesus says in John, the 15th chapter. The key to knowing joy and living joy is to abide in him and do the work that Jesus did. If Jesus was jazzed, and he certainly was, when someone repented of their sins and put their faith in him and forever changed their eternal destiny, if that brought joy to Jesus, if that brought excitement to Jesus, I'm going to tell you that will bring excitement to us too. Here's the hard fact. Every one of us has been strategically placed by God in the neighborhood or the community in which we live, the job in which we are employed, the church at which we worship, the school where we learn, the boards on which we serve. God has placed us where we're at because spiritually searching souls need us to be the conduit that connects them with God. My work in life and your work in life is not to see how famous we can be and how much money we can accumulate or how many possessions we can acquire. My work, your work, is the same work as that of Jesus Christ, leveraging whatever influence God uses or gives us and saturating the environment he has placed us in with the light and the love of Jesus Christ. Man, that's why we're here. That's what brings us joy. And Paul says in our text, in light of the eternity that we're going to forever enjoy because of Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we need to abound in doing God's work. Right here, right now. Now, for those of you who are new to New Hope, you may not know. The rest of the congregation knows. I was an English major in college. For 2 weeks, but I gathered a lot in 2 weeks. And one thing I know as an English major for 2 weeks is this. The word abound, that word does not mean we simply get by. We simply do the minimum requirements. Abound means we go way beyond everyone else. And when people are mean to us, we turn the other cheek. Abound means we go beyond the norm when it comes to extending kindness and extending forgiveness. Abound means that we are more than generous to other people. Abound means that we never stop praying and we never stop thinking about the people that God has placed in our path. Paul would also write, "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for the work, for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." And what is that work? It is the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's why Paul existed. That's why you and I exist. Sure, we all have these jobs and we all have these hobbies and we all have these other things that we're doing, but our primary work is to help others find Jesus Christ. And the adrenaline we receive when we do that, oh man, you'll never guess. Somebody asked me about this, and I was able to talk with them and have a spiritual. That adrenaline is so cool. We only want more.
Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me, listen, anyone who believes in me will not only do the same works I have done, but anyone who really believes in me will do even greater works than I have done, Jesus said. So, if there are times that we feel plateaued in our spiritual life, then we need to get about the work of bearing much fruit for the Lord. God, what would you have me to do this day? Who would you have me to talk to? Place somebody in my path. Not only does it bring glory to God when we do that, but it also gives us an energy, a vitality, a passion, a purpose for life. Why do we abound in imitating Christ and loving Christ? Here's the third thing in verse 58. Because Paul says your work in the Lord is never, never in vain. Never. Whatever we do for the Lord, wherever we do it, whenever we do it, however insignificant we may think that work for the Lord is, it is never in vain. I don't know how many of you were blessed to see the Seraph presentation last week. Man, that was great. It was the gospel in 30 minutes. And I'm just here to tell those of you who participated in that, whether you were the director or part of a child care provider or a snack fixer-upper or one of the parents, whatever, the time that was spent, invested in those first through sixth graders for 3 months is not in vain. I mean, those young people are going to grow up to be spiritual giants. And they impacted those of us who were here as well. And those I know who went to an abortion clinic in Iowa City and prayed a couple of weeks ago, let me tell you something. Even though you didn't see anything happening at the time, your work was not in vain. Never is. For those who monitored at the homeless shelter for years so that homeless people could stay there before it shut down, let me just tell you something. Your work was not in vain. Whether you serve in the nursery and every week you don't see any results from that, or serve in the children's ministry, whatever it is, your work is never in vain. For parents who prayed for their children and thought they were raising them in the Lord only to see them wander off as they become adults, know that your work is not in vain. For those who go out of their way to be friendly to strangers or show people the love of God through a smile or a kind word, know that our work is never in vain for the Lord. A growing, vibrant Christian is one who worries less and less about the things of this world because we're concerned more and more about the things of the world hereafter. 10,000 times 10,000 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter about this brief time that we spent here on earth is the work we did for the Lord and the people that we pointed to the Lord. It was Billy Graham who once said, and I quote, I am convinced the greatest act of love we can ever perform for people is to tell them about God's love for them in Christ Jesus. The only thing we can take to heaven with us is the soul of another human being. And I am so thankful there were people in my life at just the right time who took that seriously, who planted that seed in me and watered that seed in me so that I could share that with others. Paul says in Galatians 6, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At the right time, just like a farmer who does all of that work and then has to wait. And wait. And Paul says, at the right time, we will reap, we will harvest a blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good. Let's represent Jesus to everybody we meet, especially, Paul says, to the family of believers. Mercedes-Benz was the first car company several years ago to produce a car body that absorbed the force of collision on impact And they had a commercial in which it showed a Mercedes-Benz car colliding with a cement wall during a safety test. And in that commercial, an engineer in a white coat walks over to the car, kneels down, examines the damage, which was really, really very minimal for a car, the nature of that crash. And in this commercial, a reporter asked the engineer why Mercedes didn't patent that design. You know, keep it exclusively for Mercedes-Benz, because then you could be one up on the competition. Why didn't they patent that design? Because what happened was other car companies copied that design, and the engineer replied matter-of-factly, listen to this carefully, he said, because some things in life are too important not to share. If that's true about the design of a car body, then it's certainly true about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is that Peter writes in his letter, it is by God's mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we go through life with a great expectation of a priceless inheritance, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. Now, even though you must temporarily endure many trials, be truly glad, because there is wonderful joy ahead. You know what Peter's saying? Before MasterCard ever came into existence, Peter was saying, you can take all the moments and all the events and all the activities that MasterCard labels as priceless, bundle them all together, and they don't hold a candle to the living hope and the priceless inheritance that we have waiting for us in Jesus Christ. He's alive. There is far too much evidence to believe otherwise. And because He still lives, we who put our faith in Him will live forever as well. So let that truth sink in. And when it does, it will change the way that we live right now. We will have a sense of urgency. We will always abound in the work of the Lord, because nothing we do for the Lord will ever, ever be in vain.